Thank you, Bernard and Ben and John and Brenda for reading the scripture, Evan for leading. And this is our church. I mean, of course, it's Jesus Christ Church, but we're all involved. And it's nice to see people using their gifts and talents for the glory of God. It's not just about Pastor Ken. If it was, you'd be in a whole heap of trouble. But thank the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Philippians starts off with, you can turn your Bibles to Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He's talking to the church there, general, the church, quotes, the church. Those are all who have placed their faith in Christ, in Christ alone. They become part of the body of Christ. We are members one with each other. It doesn't matter where you are. You could be in Brazil, you could be in China, you could be in Lebanon. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are part of the church. We don't know who those people are. We will meet them all one day as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. But he continues on there in verse 1. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So we are part of the church, but we are also part of a church located in Lebanon on Elm Swamp Road. We are partnering with each other. We are members of the church, but we are partners with each other in a church. And when Paul writes to the Philippians, he is writing to both groups of people. The group, the church at large, of whom we don't know, but numbers upon numbers upon numbers that we will get to know in heaven. And no matter where you go, if you ever leave Lebanon, you ever go to another church, you are still part of the church. There is nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Nothing. Christ has sealed you with His Holy Spirit. If you are a genuine believer, He will discipline you or He will take you home. There's nothing you can do to lose that membership. To work together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you can cease becoming a partner in this church. You might just pick up your bags and go somewhere. Discouraged. He isn't vindictive. He is grateful to God. He says, I am joyful that Christ, whether in pretense or in truth, is being proclaimed. Something is bigger than Paul's imprisonment, and that is the gospel of Christ. And all that's been happening to Paul is a source of joy. All of his imprisonment, all of his chains, the fact that he's guarded by the spirit around today, the fact that he's been beaten and shipwrecked, all of that is a motive of joy for Paul because in it the gospel has advanced. And he is so grateful for that. He is grateful for his circumstances because his circumstances are the means by which the gospel is being advanced. It's not despite his circumstances. It's because of his circumstances that the gospel is advanced. And I don't care where you are today in your life or what God has allowed or even...
so he closes off there in verse 18. He says, But then in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Then he pauses, perhaps, as he thinks about that and says, do I really rejoice? Yes, I rejoice. He says it again. Yes, and I will rejoice. And then he starts thinking about what can he rejoice about. Yeah, I will rejoice about my circumstances, the means by which God promotes the gospel or advances the gospel. But I am also joyful for the following. And he goes on and says in verse 19, excuse me. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And that verse that probably most of us know. What does he say? Let's all read that together. It's on the screen there. For me to live... Let's try that again, all together, okay? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's bow our heads in prayer one more time. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that Paul's love for his motivation for us to love our Savior even 2,000 years later. Oh Lord, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes so that we can see the wonderful truths that are contained in your law. And not only know them, but Lord, may your Holy Spirit help us practice them. For the glory of God and the worship of His Son, Jesus Christ, we realize, dear Lord, that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what does Paul say here? He says, yes, I will rejoice. What is the reason for his rejoicing? It's there in verse 19. Look at it. What's his joy? It's near the end, his deliverance. Paul knows, it's a fact within his heart and mind, that he will be delivered. That's what he says here. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It's a fact. Now, how does Paul know that he will be delivered? Did he get some revelation? Did he get some vision? Not that we know of. It's not said here. But he knows that he will be delivered. How does he know that? Well, he's quoting a verse in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Job chapter 13, verse 16. Job, all the way back. Job was a righteous man. He had suffered under the providential hand of a mighty God. He had suffered everything. He had lost everything. And this is what Job says, and Paul is quoting this verse. Job 13, verse 16. This will be my salvation. That word deliverance actually means salvation. In fact, if you have the King James Bible, you will see that it says, this will prove for my salvation. Okay? He's not talking about his salvation, justification, that he was saved from his sin. He's talking about his safety,
his removal from his present circumstances. He knows that as a righteous man, God will deliver him. If you read the Psalms, please read the Psalms. Evan is studying the Psalms with his Sunday school class. Over and over and over again, David cries out to God for deliverance. He cries out for salvation from his bad circumstances. Over 60 times in the Psalms, the psalmist cries out for salvation. And you know what the theme of one of the themes of salvation in the Psalms is? God delivers the righteous. He does. Now, you might be thinking that God possibly delivers the righteous from their tough circumstances. That's not what Paul's saying here. He says, I know that this will turn out for my salvation. I know that this will turn out for my safety. I know this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul isn't saying that he knows for sure that he will be released from jail. He doesn't know that. In fact, the rest of the passage, he's not really sure. There's an internal conflict. But one way or another, Paul will be delivered. He either will be delivered from the Roman chains that hold him to a soldier, or he will be delivered from this body of death and he will go to heaven. Paul is certain, guaranteed, that God will deliver him, take him to safety. It might be released from his chains, but it also might be what? Going to heaven. And that is a promise. Paul knows for sure because of Scripture. Scripture says that God delivers the righteous. And so no matter where you are today, you can pray with the same confidence as Paul that God will deliver me. He might not deliver Paul Hollingsworth from his sickness. He might not. We pray that way, but he will deliver Paul Hollingsworth. He will. And so we can say, pray with the same confidence that Paul did way back 2,000 years ago, that this will turn out for my deliverance. Basically, the idea is whatever you're going through today is temporary in God's almighty plan. It's temporary. When you consider in light of what eternity has to offer for us, Paul is saying, this will end. My suffering will end. One way or another. And so we can pray the same way. I might get released, but I might die too. I don't know. But I know that God will deliver me. Well, how does God deliver Paul? Well, in the verse there, in verse 19, it's through two means. He says, I know that through your prayers. God uses the prayers of the saints in Philippi to encourage Paul that he will be delivered. God listens to the prayers of the saints, our prayers of the saints, in behalf of our other brothers and sisters. The Philippians, were praying for Paul. How did Paul know that? Well, Epaphroditus had left Philippi. He had come to Paul with an offering. But they said, he also told them, we're praying for you. They were committed to pray for Paul. Now, what do you think they were praying for? Do you think they were praying for his death? Oh, dear Lord, help Paul die there in prison. No. They were praying for his physical release. They wanted him to come back and see him. They wanted that. But their will was submitted to the will of God. And when we pray, we always pray in the what? The name of Jesus Christ. Because our wills are always submitted to the will of the Father through Jesus Christ. And so although they were praying for his physical release, they would be good also with his what? Spiritual release to heaven. Always in prayer. Remember how Paul starts the book? He says, always in every prayer of mine. He's praying for them continually. He doesn't give up. He is so passionate about the Philippian church that he prays for them continually. Do you think they reciprocated their prayers for Paul were reciprocal? Do you think they prayed for Paul all the time as well? I believe they did. It wasn't just, oh yeah, dear Lord, help him out. It was a constant prayer. They were not going to give up. There's a parable in, I think it's Luke 18. We're not going to turn there right now. But it's called the prayer of the persistent widow. She went to an unrighteous judge and pleaded her case before this unrighteous judge. And she pleaded her case day and night, day and night, day and night. And the judge finally comes to the end of it and says, oh, this woman's going to pester me to death. I'm just going to give her what she wants, which was the right thing in the first place, but I just don't want her to bother me anymore.
And then it makes the comparison.
Don't you think your Heavenly Father, who is a righteous judge, is going to listen to you?
Yes, He will.
And so they did not give up. They did not give up in their prayers. And I don't want you, and I don't want our church to give up in our prayers for this community, for our body here, our local body here. Don't give up. Pray for your pastor. Pray for each other. Make it a priority. Don't be so short-sighted. Oh, I prayed, it didn't happen. Paul has been under arrest for 6 years. And they're still praying. And praying. And praying. Do you give up after a couple weeks? After a couple months? Don't give up. Pray continually. And it's through their prayers. James says it this way. Through the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he gives the example of Elijah. Elijah prayed, and what happened? Oh, what didn't happen? What didn't happen? It didn't rain. How many years? 3 years. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he prayed again, and what happened? It rained again. This isn't a message about prayer, but Paul mentions prayer because it is one of the means by which he is sure that he will be delivered because those Philippians are praying for him. Let's pray for those in our midst who are ill and sick. Pray for their deliverance. But is there one other way that he is sure, one other means by which he will be delivered? And he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of Christ is also working. The Spirit of Christ providentially, sovereignly carries out God's plan. As God hears the prayers of the Philippians in favor of Paul, God sends the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to work out His deliverance. He says the help of the Holy Spirit. We've got to sort of get over the mindset, okay, I'll do my part, and then the Spirit will sort of come along and help me. You know, like I'm picking up this heavy, heavy rock. You know, I've got it almost up to this table. And he just sort of comes along and does the last thing. The Holy Spirit, I do it all, but He sort of comes on and gives me a little bit of help. That's not what the idea of help is. The help is like there's a little kid and there's a big rock. And he says, Daddy, will you help me move this rock? And he tries and he tries and he can't even move it up. But I say, come on, try. And I go down there and pick him up. And he thinks he's working. He's working as hard as he can, but he's not moving it one little bit. And the father comes along and puts his hands around it. And the kid's, wow, look, I'm moving the rock. Is he moving the rock? He thinks he is. He's working. He's straining. But who did all the work? Who really did all the work? The dad. And the Holy Spirit is that way. Paul is sure of his deliverance because it doesn't depend on Paul. He's striving. He's praying. He's doing what he has to do. But ultimately, he will be delivered because of what? The power of God has worked out by the Holy Spirit. It's not a 50-50. It's 100-100. You do your part, but ultimately it comes down to God doing His part. It is Paul's eager expectation and hope that he would not be ashamed. He says this, and I know through your help, I know through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope. My idea here is the Greek word, expectation. It's like you're straining your neck. You know, like probably how Zacchaeus felt before he got up in the tree. He couldn't see Jesus. Anybody ever do that? You want to see something so bad, you sort of strain, you lift up in your toothbrush, and you're just looking, you want to see it. And that's the idea. His eager expectation, he's just stretching his neck. He says, I don't want to be ashamed. He says, whether or not my deliverance is deliverance from these chains, and I get to see you again, or my deliverance is I get to go to heaven, I see Jesus. Either way, wherever I go, to Philippi or to heaven, I don't want to be ashamed when I get there. And I'm not going to be ashamed. Because God has been with me this whole journey. The idea of hope. Usually when we use hope in our context, it's like we hope the the Pacers, you know, beat the Brooklyn. What are they? Is it Brooklyn they're facing?
I don't even know.
Washington Wizards. Well, I hope, you know, I hope it's a nice day. We're not really sure. You're just sort of iffy, you know. But that's not what Paul's saying. Hope in the Bible is a confident expectation of something that will happen in the future. You don't know how it's going to look, but you know it's going to happen. Like, we have a blessed hope that Christ Jesus will return, right? Are we sure of that? Is that a confidence? Is that, I hope it happens. I wish it happens. Maybe it's going to happen. No. We have a set, but it's going to happen. Do we know when? Do we know how it's going to happen? Well, we know the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, but we don't know what it's going to look like, but we know it's going to happen. And Paul's the same way. He says, I know the deliverance are going to happen. I just don't know how it's going to happen. You know, I might be released and go to Philippi. I might go to heaven. But I know that I won't be shamed. And I know that I will have full courage because the Holy Spirit is with me. Full courage in my full courage so that I am my body, my physical body, whether by life or by death, will honor, will bring praise, will lift up the name of Jesus. And that's what he's saying. And so you see that Paul's deliverance is based on a fact, and it works through two means, through prayers and the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Paul's dilemma, if you're following along your notes there, let me just back up just a little bit here. He says, whether by life or by death, right? I want Christ to be honored. And then he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He doesn't say, for me to live is my own personal agenda. He doesn't say, well, it's about my status, my reputation here in Rome, because people are bad-mouthing. He doesn't say, it's about my comfort. You know, these chains are sort of are rough on me, you know, and I'm not getting the exercise I need. I sure like to go outside. He doesn't say it's about his health. He doesn't even say it's about living pain-free. He doesn't say, you know, to me, it's about the number of people following me. And we might add, you know, it's not about our grandchildren or our children or our spouses or our bank accounts or our hobbies or our vacation or our retirement. A lot of those things we live for. They consume our time, our energy, and our mind. But Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ, period. That's what he lived for. None of those other things. Because you know what? If he lived for those other things and he died, if we live for a bank account, or we live for the fact that I really would like my husband to love me or my wife to love me or whatever, when you die, it's loss. Because you didn't get it here in this earth, and you're certainly not going to get it in next earth either. But he says dying is gain. Paul always lived with the possibility of death. But it was never a reason for losing everything he lived for, because all he lived for was Jesus Christ. Dying always meant to Paul gain. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I didn't to remain in the flesh, what does he say? If I to remain in the flesh, and I'm just forgetting it, I'm sorry, I'm losing my kind of thought here. If I am to remain in the flesh, Lord, help me out, please, here. Heavenly Father, I got distracted, Lord. May your Holy Spirit help me. Think about the text, not about other things that are going on. So Paul has a dilemma right here. He says, what do I do? Do I live or I die? It's not like he had any control over it. You know, Ecclesiastes says it is not determined a man when to die. He has no control over when he dies. God has ordained the number of our days. So Paul has this dilemma. He's not thinking, you know, suicide. Do I commit suicide? No, he's not thinking that at all. Suicide would not be living for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That would be living for himself.
But he has this dilemma. What do I do? Do I stay? Do I stay? Or do I go? And he sort of lets us in on this dilemma. He says this in verse 21, or verse 22. He says, if I am to remain in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. So what does living look like? What does living for Christ look like to Paul? Okay, most of us think living for Christ is not denying Him. Okay, as long as I don't deny Jesus Christ, I'm living for Him. And that's not what Paul says at all. He does not want to deny his Savior, but that's not what he's saying. So what does living look like to Christ? He says this, if I am to remain in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. So living for Christ means what? That I'm what? Working. I'm working for Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in the airport waiting for a flight? Yeah, okay, got it. And your flight gets canceled, or your flight gets postponed, or you have to wait a little bit in the airport because something happened with the plane or whatever. Or you go to the doctor's office and you're sitting there waiting. And then you call your husband, you call your child or whatever, and you say, well, I've got a couple hours. And what do we say? I've got a couple hours to what? Who said that? Very good. We think alike, Keith. I think I have a couple hours to kill. I really want to go to this place, but I'm not going to get there right away. And so what am I going to do in the meantime? I'm going to kill a couple hours. And so how do we kill a couple hours? We waste it oftentimes. You know, we're playing video games, or we're walking around, we're shopping, we're reading a book. Not always. Sometimes if we have a project or something, we can study and we can use the time wisely. Paul is not about just killing time until Jesus takes him. He's in productive service. He's working. So living to him means a freedom to work. So if Paul is released from jail, he's just not going to sit around idly doing nothing, playing the PlayStation or whatever he had at that moment. He is going to work. And who is he going to work for? He's going to work for the Philippian church. He is consumed with the well-being of that church. So if Paul is in the airport, in our little illustration, he's not killing time just because he's not getting more to where he's going. He's working. Maybe he's looking for opportunities to share. Maybe he's reading his Bible. Maybe he's praying. But he's doing something that by the Holy Spirit's power will lead to a productive life. Paul isn't killing time. He's working hard for the sake of others. But what else does it mean? He says there in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, continue in you with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith. If Paul can't be with Christ in heaven, you know where Paul wants to be? Where Christ is here on earth. And where is Christ here on earth? In his church. Paul wants to work for the church. He says, I love Jesus Christ so much. So it's working. It's productive labor. But it's working in favor of Christ's church. And he says, I want to be. I'm here for your progress and your joy. It's more necessary for me to be here on your account. Paul is all about serving the local church. It's not about doing what he wants. Oh, good, I'm out of jail. Now I can do something I really wanted to do. Like go down to Malta and vacation on the beaches there. That's not what Paul was about. He was about serving Christ's church. He says, I do love Jesus Christ. I love him so much I want to be with him. But if I'm not with him, I want to be the next best place. And where is that going to be? In his church. Serving him, worshiping him. It's a totally selfish attitude on Paul's part. He's still around. He's telling the Philippian church, I'm still around. If God decides not to provide my deliverance through my release from Rome, through my release in Rome, I'm going to be around for your joy and your progress. Can you imagine that? somebody that sticks around on this earth just for your joy and your progress. You know why you're still here to this earth, on this earth today? For the progress and joy of your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you exist. It's not to do what you want to do. Although it should be. We should all want to do this, as Paul did. We should want to help out our brothers and sisters, but that's why Paul sticks around. That is a totally selfless attitude. And where does he get this totally selfless attitude? From Jesus Christ, who was totally selfless. Selfless. He left heaven and came down here for the glory of God, but for our sake, your sake and mine. So that's what living looks like. It means fruitful labor, but it also means serving Christ's church. What does dying look like to Paul? Well, dying looks like what? Going to heaven and being with whom? Jesus. And that's what he says. My desire is to depart. And the idea of depart there is like, you ever been camping? You know, when the last day of camping, what do? You pick up your stakes, right? And you pack it all away, because where are you going? You're going home. The idea of raising up your stakes because you're going home. Or it's like raising, it's also used in Acts, like raising an anchor. Like a boat's going to depart from port, it's going to an anchor because it's going out to sea. And that's what he's saying, I desire to depart, leave this place and go where? To be with Christ, because that is far, far better. He wants to go to heaven because that's where Jesus is. For me to live is Christ. Dying is gain because that's where I get to see Him. It's not about going to heaven because you'll see your loved one. It's not going to heaven because you're going to talk to all the Old Testament prophets and ask them questions. It's not going to heaven because there'll be streets of gold. It's not going to heaven because there's angels up there and you might get some wings. I don't know. I don't even know if they have wings. But some of them do. Some of them do, I know that. But it's about going to see Jesus. When I was a kid, my parents used to take us to a lot of people's houses. And we'd go over to the houses and we'd have fun. We'd play games and we'd eat food. But there was one house we really liked to go to. It was the Mesners. We loved going to the Mesners' house. Now, we played games there. We had food there, just like the other houses. But if you would ask us as kids, whose house do you want to go to tonight? Where would you always want to go? The Mesners. Because we loved the Mesners. They were our best friends. Sure, we played games. Sure, we had food. But it wasn't about, if we did nothing, we would love going there because we love the Mesners. And so many of us, sometimes we think, you know, going to heaven is going to be great because I get to do all these things. And you will. You will be able to see your relatives. You will be able to talk to the Old Testament prophets. You will be able to see the angels. But heaven is more about seeing Jesus. For me to live is being a productive person. It's being serving my church. But for me, dying, oh, it's so much better because then I'll see Jesus face to face. Here on earth, I'll see His church. I'll see His body. But there, I'll see Him in His flesh. And I'll be able, if I want, to put my hands in His side and my fingers in the wounds on His hands and His feet. What does it mean to us? This is what it meant to Paul. But what does it mean to us? Well, as a church, or as the church, remember at the beginning, the church, it could mean some things to us as saints in Christ Jesus. It could mean, as part of the body of Christ, as members of His body, what are some of the applications for my life? Not for specifically Grace Church, but as us as saints in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you some questions. What consumes your thoughts and your time and your energy? What is your life all about? And it doesn't matter where God takes you. If He takes you to Timbuktu, you need to be asking these questions. What is life all about to me? Is it more about the things? Is it more about the gifts? Or is it more about the giver? What are you afraid of losing so badly? You spend your time worrying and preoccupying. Sometimes what we're afraid of oftentimes reveals what we live for. What are you anxious about? And this is a tough question. Are you just killing time until Jesus gets back? Are you just killing time? You're just doing, you know, I'm not denying Him. I'm not denying Jesus. You know, I go to church and I read my Bible every once in a while, you know. But if I feel real guilty, I might even share Christ with somebody. Or are you killing time? Are you striving, working to live a productive life for the glory of God by living for Jesus Christ? Are you praying for people? Earnestly, consistently, without ceasing, without giving up. Do you see your continued existence on this earth as a means whereby which you can help others progress in their walk with the faith? Do you see your existence here as a motive for joy to the rest of us? Oh, not me, Ken. I could never be a motive. Yes, you could. Go up to somebody. Encourage them. Say, you know what? I prayed for you today. Write them a note. I prayed for you today. I was reading this verse and it reminded me of you, and I just wanted to encourage you in the faith. What are you going through today? What are you suffering through today? Do you have the same confidence that Paul had in Christ Jesus that this will turn out for your deliverance? It might mean going to heaven. Would that be all that bad based on what we learned today? No. That would be a motive for great joy, because you would be with your Savior. What does it mean for our church? A church in Lebanon called Grace Lebanon. What are some of the implications? Well, how does a church, a group of members partnering with each other for the gospel, how do they apply these verses? How does a church live for Jesus Christ? And I repeat this over and over and over again, but as a church, we live for Jesus Christ by doing four things. What are they? We teach, we learn, we read Jesus' words. We're committed to those things. We're committed to the Word of God. We're not committed to a lot of side activities, a lot of side programs. We don't take our focus off the person of Jesus Christ. We teach His Word. His Word will help us keep focused on Him. When we think about other things, we get distracted. But also, we live for Jesus Christ when we share His life with one another. When we fellowship with one another. When we share His name with the lost. That's how a church lives for Jesus Christ. That's how Grace Church lives for Jesus Christ. We teach His Word. We share His life. We pray in His name. That's living for Jesus Christ. We're praying in His name. As a church, we gather together to pray. We've done that today several times. We pray. We pray. Monday nights, we pray in His name. That means living for Christ. And then we remember His death. We practice ongoing repentance as a church. We keep short accounts between us. We don't let things fester and grow ugly. If we sin, we confess it to our Heavenly Father, but we also confess it to each other. A wife to a husband, a father to a son, a grandma to a grandson. We make things right. We remember His name. And we're committed to Jesus Christ. But I'm going to say one more thing here, and then we're going to close. How do we as a church live for Jesus Christ? Remember what Paul says? He says, you know, if I'm released, it is good on your account. He says, I am committed to your progress and your joy. As a church, as Grace Church, how much are you and I committed to the success or the progress of this church? How committed are you? Is it just a Sunday morning commitment? Okay, I'll be there Sunday mornings when I can. When something else doesn't come up that's more important. Is that living for Christ? No. God has given you gifts and abilities and talents that He wants you to use in His service for this church. Sure, for the church, but for this church. You have decided to stay here for the progress of this church. So how committed are you? How committed are you to each other? Are you calling to each other? Are you loving on each other? I know some of you are. Most of us are. But let's continue living for Jesus Christ. Paul lived that way, and he knew he wouldn't be ashamed when his Savior came back to get him. Why? Because he was living for his Savior. If God came back and took him home, Paul was caught doing something for Jesus Christ. What is God going to catch you? Who is God going to catch you living for? Yourself? Or for Jesus Christ? And you think, oh, Ken, that's so radical. You know, give me some space, man. You're sort of like cramping my style. I don't like it. Paul is saying this is the normal Christian life. This is how the Christian life looks like. Living for Jesus, totally, completely, totally dedicated. That doesn't mean you could never have leisure moments. That's not what I'm saying. But in your leisure moments, who are you serving? God, Jesus Christ. So let's commit to live for Jesus Christ. And I look at you and, I, you know, most of us, I would venture to guess, all of us know Jesus Christ. And so we can all say, die in His game. But if for some perchance you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have never transferred your faith into Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, if you have never asked Him to forgive your sins, you know what? Dying is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. This, if you are not a Christian, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this earth is the best it's ever going to get for you. This is the best it's ever going to get, because as soon as you die, you will be separated from God for eternity in a place called hell. And you cannot say dying is gain. It will be utterly, totally lost for you. And I pray today that if you're in that boat, jump off of it and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Let's bow in prayer. If you're here this morning, and for some reason you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, paying the price of your sins, do that right now. A simple act of faith, just say, dear Lord, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I can't. I need You. I need all of You to save me from my sin and make me acceptable to my holy and righteous God. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for sending me Jesus. And if you pray that in your heart right now, God has saved you. I'd like to know about it. Tell me. I'd like to help you learn. But if you're here this morning, you're just killing time until Jesus gets here. Just doing what you want to do, not denying Jesus. That would be too embarrassing. But you're just killing time. Not really living for Jesus, not really committed to His church, not really committed to the person of Jesus Christ. Now would be a great time. Just say, Lord, I want to live the normal Christian life. I want to live for my Savior. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of living for this world, Lord. I want you to catch me doing something that will bring joy to you when you come back to get me. And He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not just a one-time prayer. It's not going to change everything. It's not a magic bullet, magic pill. But it can be the beginning prayer of a myriad of other prayers that would lead you in conformity with the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Paul, Lord, who writes this letter to encourage the church at Philippi to live wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Won't you stand and we'll sing the